If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. It seems like a lot of important things happen in the Bible up on top of high mountains. And the picture here of this man standing atop a high mountain, and the glory of God is coming from him. And the bright cloud surrounds him, and the voice of God is speaking, but it's not Moses who is glowing with God's glory. It is God himself. It is Jesus. We call it the Transfiguration, and we celebrate it in so many ways. In this half hour of Issues Etc., we will celebrate it by studying a Transfiguration hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, the 4th of March. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll study this hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak, in advance of the Transfiguration celebration here, and then a little bit later, on this Friday afternoon, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We've got four Issues Etc. soundbites set up for you. We're going to play them, and then you get to vote and pick Soundbite of the Week. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and he joins us here in the studio. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you.
In this hymn and in this day of Transfiguration, what event is the church celebrating, and how is the church celebrating it?
Well, she's celebrating the Lord Jesus manifesting his glory to his disciples, proclaiming who he truly is and what he's come to do for all people. And this event in our Lord's life precedes, as we like to say, he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he heads to another mountain where he'll show his glory in a far more hidden and deeper way, Mount Calvary. But he heads to Calvary in order to give to all people who believe in him exactly what they see on the Mount of Transfiguration.
What do we know of author and composer on this hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak?
Well, the author is Brian Wren. He was originally a Congregationalist pastor in England, and he's been, I think, a lecturer here in America now for many years. He has a gift of telling the story in such a way that it puts you into the story itself. You're not a spectator on the outside. All of a sudden, you're inside the story, seeing it with your own eyes. He does that superbly in this particular hymn. The tune is a very beautiful tune. It's named Seward. That might be a hint to us. Theodore Beck was a longtime professor at Concordia Seward, and this is really a stunning tune. It's a perfect match of text and tune together.
It's actually a bunch of little mountain peaks.
It lifts you right up.
One other thing on this, and that is the telling of the story of the Transfiguration is often misunderstood, in a spotlight way, as though Jesus is on the mountain and a spotlight is hitting him. And yet the story itself, and you mentioned this just a second ago, is telling us that Jesus is the spotlight.
Yeah,
he's not in the spotlight. He is the spotlight.
He's the source of the light. The source of the uncreated light is shining from him, transfiguring even his clothing. That has a meaning all by itself too. We'll talk about. But I think what we see in the moment of the Transfiguration is you're looking at the light of light that was before time began, shining out from and through the flesh of the man Jesus, utterly changing him, so that his flesh itself is glorified. You just see the glory shining through it.
What should we be listening for in stanza one of Jesus on the Mountain Peak?
I love the notion that where the Lord Jesus is, there you're going to find his saints with him. And of course, you can't have the saints and the Lord Jesus without the angels. Find Jesus and you find all of heaven going on. Listen to how Wren totally captures that.
Jesus on the Mountain Peak stands alone in glory blazing. Let us, if we dare to speak, join the saints and angels praising Alleluia.
Jesus on the Mountain Peak stands alone in glory praising. Let us, if we dare to speak, join the saints and angels praising Alleluia.
That's the Camera Corps Choir of Concordia University, Wisconsin, singing stanza one of Jesus on the Mountain Peak. It is like we're standing in the scene itself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He pulls you in.
Now, he says, stands alone in glory blazing, but he isn't alone, really. I mean, he has Moses and Elijah there mm-hmm. with him, and he has Peter, James, and John. What does it mean that he stands alone in glory?
He's trying to say he's the source of the light. In other words, the glory is literally blazing from him. It's shining on the others. They're the moon to his sun. In fact, the sun itself is evoked, as Matthew tells the story. Matthew 17, Jesus, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and they went up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. This beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus transfigured. I think I mentioned the clothing before. I think that's a big deal. It's a way of saying he didn't just come to manifest the glory of God in human flesh, but he also came to transfigure the creation itself. The world itself, this material world, is going to be changed by what Jesus himself is preparing to do. And it's important, I think, that we see yes, he's shining in the glory that is his as the only begotten Son of the Father before time began, and yet he's shining in that glory in our flesh. One of my favorite authors from the Reformation period, Philip Nicolai, he wrote a wonderful little book, Mirror of Joy to the Soul, in which he speculates a little bit. He says, you know, how did Adam and Eve know that they were naked? And he says, well, because their bodies stopped shining. He's convinced that what Christ is revealing here on the mountain is the way that Adam and Eve would have originally been as they lived in the glory of God. Of course, it's not the eternal light shining from Adam and Eve, but they were living in the glory of God. They were shining in glory, and they fell from that. As Paul specifically says, fallen short of the glory of God when he describes the fall. So what Jesus is showing on the mountain is glory that's not just his, but glory he's come to restore to all people.
It says, let us, if we dare to speak, and this is, it's rare in hymnody, some humor, if you will, because Peter is notorious in this account for daring to speak.
Yeah, Peter is definitely the one that's in view there. He can never keep his mouth shut. We love Peter. And of course, what Peter's so overtaken with in the whole scene is Moses and Elijah. You know, he's like, oh, wow, look at that. There's Moses here and Elijah here.
And he means, and you too,
Jesus. Yeah, you know, we'll build something for each one of you. You'll get your own Jesus. And the Father's, smack upside the head to Peter with the bright cloud and the glory saying, Peter, don't you confuse my servant, the lawgiver, my servant, the prophet, with my son. Don't get them all mixed up here. So do we dare to be. If we dare to open our mouths, the hymnist says, just sing Alleluia. Play it safe. Don't do a dumb Peter.
All right, the second stanza of Jesus on the Mountain Peak. Trembling at his feet, we saw Moses and Elijah speaking. All the prophets and the law shout through them their joyful greeting, Alleluia.
Prophets and the law shout through them their joyful
Pastor, the word alleluia wouldn't have been foreign to Moses and Elijah. It was their word speak in God's presence.
Their native way of proclaiming aloud that they had the joy of being in the presence of the Lord. You got to love the insight that Wren pulls out here when he recognizes that the point of Moses showing up, the great lawgiver, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then the most famous of the prophets, all the rest of the Navi'im, the writings of the Old Testament, and they're there with Jesus. It is a way of confessing that the entirety of the scriptures of the Old Testament, they're all about this Jesus. They're all about the glory he's come to bring back to the human race and how he's going to do it through suffering. Now, Matthew, in his account of the story, he doesn't let you in on the conversation that Moses and Elijah are having, but Luke does, and he lets you know, they're talking about the exodus that Jesus is preparing to accomplish in Jerusalem. Moses had his exodus, leading the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and through the wilderness to the promised land. Elijah, he had one big exodus at the end of his life, up in a whirlwind to heaven. Jesus is going to have an exodus too, and he's going to bring his people out of their slavery to sin, out of bondage to death, and into the fullness of God's kingdom. And so each of the everything in Moses and Elijah is a pointer to Jesus. When Jesus himself appears after the resurrection to the disciples, Luke 24, he tells them that this is exactly what the law and the prophets, and he adds the Psalms, what they were up to. They were talking about him, about that he had to suffer, that he had to die, that he had to rise again, so that forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness of sins could be preached in his name to all nations.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're studying the Transfiguration hymn on this Friday afternoon, March the 4th, Jesus on the Mountain Peak. Pastor Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. After we conclude our conversation with him in about 20 minutes, issues, etc., soundbite of the week, 4 soundbites for you to listen to and then for you to vote on as soundbite of the week. Our call-in number, get ready to vote, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. You can send us a vote via email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send it as a tweet at @issuesetc, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program? Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues, Etc. The topic? The Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the 4-day, 3-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, Visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
Any of your listeners out there that follow the Message Bible, burn the thing. It is awful.
They look to their own subjective feelings. It sounds like they're already practicing more idolatry than they could ever learn from the Muslims.
When I've got that wafer in my hand and I say, this is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if it doesn't become that until I put it in your mouth, then I'm not really speaking the truth when I'm holding it in my hand.
Well, I'm a Lutheran blogger. I've got golden fingers, and I'm a prior everywhere I go. I blog about Jesus, and I blog about truth at $0 a show.
Welcome back. In about 15 minutes here on Issues Etc., we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the meantime, we're studying the Transfiguration hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak, with Pastor Will Whedon, Pastor St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. As we go into the third stanza, it's all over with. And that's the impression we get from the accounts that the gospel writers give us, is it, as soon as this happens and it dawns upon the disciples what they've witnessed, if they understand it at all, it's over with and they're left with Jesus alone. What's there, Pastor?
Yeah, the glorious swift change that you just pointed out. One moment they're looking into the very heart of heaven and seeing and rejoicing in it, and the next moment everything is back to normal, and the only one they see is Jesus. And if you ever want to hear a wonderful sermon on that, you read Hammer of God and the wonderful homily on that, where they see, after the terror of hearing the voice of God the Father speak and falling down before that, they lift their eyes, and the only one they see is Jesus, and that's all they need to see.
Doesn't Bo Yeerts have an entire section of his book, Hammer of God, that just says Jesus only?
Yeah, it's all about the transfiguration. You know, the Scandinavians celebrate Transfiguration in the middle of the summer, August 6th, and he tells that entire story from that perspective of when they were celebrating it. It was actually a German innovation, German Lutheran innovation, to put it at the end of Epiphany, which is a great place to put it, because then you've got Epiphany marked with the baptism at the beginning and the Transfiguration at the end, and we're heading to the glory of the cross. They hit from the visible glory to the hidden glory.
Here's stanza three. Swift the cloud of glory came, God proclaiming in its thunder Jesus as the Son by name. Nations cry aloud in wonder, Alleluia.
Swift the cloud of glory came, God proclaiming in its thunder Jesus as the Son by name. Nations cry aloud.
The hymn writer now expands this out from this small band of people standing on a mountain peak to all of the nations uttering praise to God in the Alleluia. What's going on?
Yeah, when Jesus reveals his glory on the mountaintop, and Peter and the others get to see it, it's interesting that, opinio legis, it rises inside of Peter, the idea, we got to do something. And so, Lord, let me do something for you, build these tents. And then comes God's incredible answer from the bright cloud. It's not about your doing, dummy. Listen, just listen to what he says. He has gifts he wants to give you. Listen to him. And, over and over again, we hear from the disciples that they would say, Jesus would say something to him, and they didn't understand it. They didn't, it went in one ear and out the other. They just didn't get it. And all of a sudden, God the Father is just saying, look, you really need to listen to what he says. And that you need to listen is bigger than Peter, bigger than James, bigger than John. It reaches out to you, to me, to all nations. God has spoken a word in his Son that all people need to hear. It's a word not about our doing. It's an incredible word about God's giving, what he wants to give you in Jesus.
Am I noticing something? Because it starts with, and I'm looking at only line three of each stanza, that's saints and angels praising Alleluia, and then Moses and Elijah praising Alleluia right there at Jesus' side. Mm-hmm. Nations cry aloud And then in the third stanza, a fourth stanza, as we'll hear, all creation.
All creation.
This anticipates the revelation of Christ's glory at the end of time, doesn't it?
Yeah, it almost sounds like the crescendo in Revelation 4 and 5, right? It just keeps on getting bigger and bigger and bigger as everybody gets drawn into the praise of the Lamb. And of course, that is the final revelation when he shines in when we get to see the transfigured Christ with our own eyes and see him with all creation, and every knee will bow before him.
I like the way that the hymn writer here says, Jesus as the Son by name. That this is a concrete man standing before these disciples, a person who has a name, who is identified by God. This isn't some ethereal appearance of Jesus, as you mentioned so many times. This is the fleshly appearance.
Right. This is just in his flesh. And it is so significant that as the cloud of glory, the Father says, listen to him. So the very next thing you better be listening to what he says next. So, I mean, he literally appears in very low, in his lowly, normal form to them, comes up, touches them, and says to them, rise and have no fear. You want to listen to the Father saying, listen to him. He's telling you, rise. You can rise from the terror of your sins. You can rise from death. You can have no fear because this one has come to give you a life that doesn't end.
He then does say, and this is kind of one of those things that hangs off the end of one of the accounts of the Transfiguration, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead.
Right.
What's that about?
Well, I think he gave it to these three to be a special comfort to them as they went through their own valley of sorrows, watching him suffer and die on the cross. It was to get them through. And then after they were gotten through and they found out that, even when he's hanging on the cross crying out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he still is the beloved Son that we need to listen to, and he still is giving us the promise of forgiveness in life. It's when they had passed through that, they began to tell other people the story of what happened here. And it's a way of saying, hang on, folks, hang on. We follow him through suffering. We follow him through death. But the end is this glorious resurrection. We've seen a foretaste of it, but in the end, we will have its fullness in our own flesh.
Stanza 4 of Jesus on the Mountain Peak. This is God's beloved Son. Law and prophets sing before him, first and last, the only one. All creation shall adore him. Alleluia.
This is God's beloved Son. Law and prophets sing before him. First and last and only one. All creation shall adore him. Alleluia.
Pastor Whedon, are we witnesses of this transfiguration every Sunday? Do we have law and prophets? Do we have Christ proclaimed by God himself, the Father? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.
Yeah, and with all creation, we are privileged to fall down before him and adore him as he goes on shining his glory by giving into us his body and blood. The cool thing that you're going to finally realize when you get through Calvary is that the glory that was shining through Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was simply what love looks like when you really see it. And that's the love which he gave us by giving his life. It's the love he gives us in our lives when we are baptized into him, when we receive his word, and above all, when we open our mouths on our knees and receive into our very flesh, into our flesh, our dying flesh, we receive his glorified body and blood, giving us forgiveness, giving us the promise that what we saw in the Mount of Transfiguration, that is actually going to be our future. That doesn't matter. Yeah, it looks like our flesh is going down to the dust, and it surely does. But it will be glorified dust in the end, because by the time he is done with us, when he raises us from the dead, St. John said it so well, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is.
And St. Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, which I take to be a very short amount of time, seeing him, we will be transformed ourselves. I don't know if he uses the same word as the gospel writers use when he talks about our transformation, but it certainly seems close.
Yeah. I think if you think of the 1 Corinthians passage, we will be changed. But then I think the 2 Corinthians 4, he uses the same word, we will be metamorphosized. You know, we will be truly transfigured as we, and he says that's going on now too. It's not something that's just coming at the end of time. He says, as we stare at the glory of God in the face of Christ, which shines nowhere so brightly as on the cross, as we stare at that, we too are being transformed, transfigured into his glory little by little by the Spirit.
With only a minute here, Peter says in recalling this incident, you would do well. We have a prophetic word made more sure. You would do well to pay attention to it like a light shining in a dark space. 1 minute. What's he saying about that?
Well, he's saying that as the Father's word here, you know, this is my beloved Son, is a word you can certainly count on. He's saying, we have in the writing, and when he says the prophetic word, he meant the Old Testament. We have in the writings of the Old Testament something that's just as sure and even more sure, he says, you know, more babios, more certain, more secure for our lives. His absolute confidence that the word of God cannot be broken. And the promise of the Old Testament is that we will shine. Remember Daniel chapter 12, though many sleep in the dust, they will rise and they will shine like the stars in the firmament. The glory that you see shining in Jesus, you have a promise from God that cannot be broken, that as you are in him, that will be your future.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. On the other side of the break, just a few more minutes with him, we'll listen to the entire hymn that we're studying in advance of our celebration of the Transfiguration, Jesus on the Mountain Peak, and we'll get Pastor Will Wheaton's final thoughts on this Transfiguration hymn on this Friday afternoon, March the 4th. Then it'll be time to play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play our 4 soundbites for you, and then you'll get a chance to vote. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Or at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Well, I think that's a very good question.
Check out our new YouTube video, Good Question, issuesetc.org. And click support. Good questions, better answers. Issues, etc. Watch the short YouTube video, Good Question, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Well, you know, that's a good question.
That's a very good question.
Yeah, that's a good question.
No, that's a good question.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Justified criticism?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Former Senator Rick Santorum recently made headlines when he said, in reference to President Obama and his pro-abortion policies, it is remarkable for a black man to support a system in which personhood is defined. Santorum, of course, was referring to the primary justification used to sanction slavery, the erroneous notion that blacks weren't truly persons. Because of this, Santorum says blacks, more than anyone else, should be hesitant to support any law that stipulates who are people and who are not people. Tune in next time to see what black pro-life leaders have to say on this issue.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Jesus on the mountain peak stands alone in glory blazing. Let us, if we dare to speak, join the saints and angels praising. Alleluia. Trembling at his feet we saw Moses and Elijah.
Pastor, your final thoughts here on this hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak.
Well, what I really love about this hymn, as I said at the beginning, is how it makes us be sort of witnesses. And in this way, it's of a piece with what all true good liturgy is supposed to do. It takes biblical events and through the Word brings them to us today, unfolds them before our ears, if you will, so that instead of being eyewitnesses of them, we become ear witnesses of the events. But we see them in our mind, unfold right before our inner vision, and then we are able to go forth as witnesses to these events. The entire church here spreads the life of Christ out in such a way so that by the time we're done the entire thing, we have seen Christ from the moments of conception all the way through to the glories of the ascension and even the return in glory. We've had that place before our eyes and we've seen it, and we can go forth into this world to witness to the hope and the eternal life that we have in Christ, especially that this is the destiny which God intends and plans for all of his believers, that they in the end, in their bodies, in their flesh, will shine with his unborrowed light.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, it is always a pleasure. Thanks for coming over.
Thank you so much.